spent so much of my priority this week putting that message together that what I'm going to do tonight is kind of go over the series that I've been going over in the Sunday school class. So if you need any sort of catch up, being brought up, I'm sorry, we're not going to do that today. Sorry, you're out of luck. But we're just going to continue. We've been going over in the Sunday school, adult Sunday school, about just breaking down and going to more into depth about the children of Israel and the tribes and breaking down what happened and the significance behind them. We already did Ephraim and talked about the significance of that and the birthright that they got and all of that. And so based on that study, I decided to let's break down all the tribes and see what we can learn and see if there's anything that we can get from God's word. And I'm not going to lie, I had a hard time with Reuben, which is the firstborn son. And I'm like, man, Lord, I've already hit a stone wall on this topic. And like, man, there's really not much said. But then the Lord gave me a pretty good nugget and made me to consider some things here. And it may not be anything as significant as what we went over about Ephraim, but it is significant. And when you see the detail of God, when you, like, I told somebody the other day that, like, more of my time now and where I'm at in my Christian life is more so based on my studies in the Word, not so much as the reading. I do still read, but most of my time is spent studying. And the things that I'm getting from studying the Word is different than what I got. Now, I would see some topics and I'd be like, oh, that's good from reading. But when you piece these things together, when you take a step back and look at the big picture, and God, he opens us up this book so well. So well, and it's just, I say it every time I get up here, but I can't comprehend the things that are in this book. I really can't, and the way that God puts this together and seeing God's divine plan and his divine intervention is just a magnificent thing. Okay, so what we have gone over so far in Reuben is we know he's the firstborn. He was born unto Leah. And we talked about him losing his birthright, right? He lays with Jacob's, I think it was Rebekah's midwife, Bilhah. And he loses his birthright. He's the firstborn and he loses his birthright in Israel. And so we went over that. We went over how that birthright got transferred over to the sons of Joseph, okay? And it passed on to Ephraim. And so Reuben has lost his birthright, and then we talked about how Joseph goes in the field to his brothers, right? And Reuben is the one that convinces all of his brothers not to kill him. Because Joseph comes out there, and he's coming out, and he wants to help his brothers, and his brothers, as soon as they see him, they're envious of him. They hate him because he is Jacob's favorite child, right? He is the coat of many colors. He's the one who's had the visions. He's the one that God has dealt with. And so we've talked about that, and Reuben was the one that convinced his brothers not to kill him. But Reuben didn't really have a plan for the situation. Reuben didn't really have a good thing. He goes, well, you know, I guess you guys can throw him in the pit, but don't kill him. And, you know, and then he leaves his brothers alone with him, right? And his brothers sell him into slavery. And then when he comes back, he's surprised that his brothers did something to him. And it's like, Reuben, come on, man. Like, your brothers were going to kill him. And you left them alone with him. And then you're surprised that they sold him into slavery. And it's like, come on, Reuben. You're the firstborn. You should know better than this, right? The firstborn is supposed to set the example, right? He's supposed to be the one leading the way. He's supposed to be the one leading the charge here. Turn if you would. We're going to pick up here in Genesis chapter 49. This is kind of what the Jacob's last words to his children in Genesis chapter 49. This is kind of like his last will to his children. And in verse 3 and 4, he says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. And so he's laying out a characteristic here, and he's unstable as water. And what does he actually mean? In the cross reference that I have in Pastor's Bible here, unstable as water takes us to James chapter 1. If we want a definition, if we want an understanding of what Jacob is saying to Reuben here, we can find that in James chapter 1. Unstable as water. In verse 6 in James chapter 1, it says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable." A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So that's the kind of thing that you get with Reuben here. And you can see that when you look at the story of Joseph being sold into slavery. He didn't really have a solid plan, right? He could have put a kibosh to all of it and said, "No, this is nonsense. You treat Joseph like you treat the rest of the brothers, right?" He could have put an end, and he could have put a stop to all of that. And so he's unstable as water. Like, he doesn't really have a plan. He doesn't really have a well thought out idea, right? He's unstable as water, double minded, right? He tells his brothers, "Okay, so you want to throw him in this pit? Okay, we can do that, but we can't kill him," right? He doesn't have an actual plan of his own. He's not the born leader that the firstborn should have, right? He's not the best example here. And so the next time that we see the children of Reuben, or the Reubenites, the tribe, come up is in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And we all are familiar with this story, I'm sure. In verse 1 of Numbers chapter 16, it says, "Now Korah and the sons of Izhar, the sons of Kohath, the sons of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation of the men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon ye, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among you. Wherefore then lift ye up yourself above the congregation of the Lord." So what is going on here is the sons of Reuben and the sons of Levi have gotten together, and they've decided that Moses and Aaron need help ruling this congregation. They say, "You have too much power over the children of Israel. Why is it that we all should just listen to you two, right? What is so special about you two?" Like, and so you can see here with the sons of Reuben, it's a jealousy thing of power, right? They were the firstborn, right? He ruined that when he slept with his father's wife. He ruined that. And now he wants that power here that God has clearly given to Moses and Aaron, right? And to think that, you know, to this point in the story, you think of where the children of Israel have come from at this point, you know? The Lord has used Moses and used Aaron to get the children of Israel. They led them through the 10 plagues in Egypt, right? They led them through the Red Sea crossing, you know? The Lord has dealt with Moses. The Lord has given Moses the 10 commandments and the law by now, right? There's clear-cut sign that the Lord has chosen Moses and Aaron to lead the children of Israel. There's no denying it, right? You cannot sit here and say from the previous chapters that Moses and Aaron are not God's clear-cut favorite to rule over, to lead Israel even, okay? And so this made me think that sometimes our own ambitions and sometimes our own ego can kind of supersede the authority of God. Sometimes we want something so bad. Sometimes we desire to have something, whether that's position, whether that's whatever the case, and we fail to ask God if that's even what His will is in our lives. And you can see here in verses 1 through 3, the sons of Kohath, the sons of Dathan and Abiram, all those guys, they didn't ask God. It never says once that they asked God if this is what they should do. It never says that they asked God if this was God's will for their life. And if they would have, maybe the situation wouldn't have ended up like it did. And so here we have in verse 12, picking up the story, "And Moses sent and called Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, 'We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of the fields and wine and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And so you think about, like, why did he say that? Wilt thou put out our eyes from these men? Where is he getting that assumption that Moses, if they come to Moses, when Moses is calling them, that Moses is going to kill them? Where is he getting that assumption from? Where is he getting that assumption that Moses is going to be the one that puts out his eyes if they show up? And this kind of makes me think here, like, man, maybe this is what you would do, Reuben, if you were in charge, the sons of Reuben. Maybe if you were in charge and someone went against what you were talking about, maybe if someone went against your authority, went against your wishes, went against your rule, and did something wrong that you didn't like, maybe you would put their eyes out. And so you can see their kind of intention here. And you know, is that what you would have done, Reuben? Would you put someone who disagreed with you, would you poke their eyes out? Is that how you would rule? Is that how you would rule the children of Israel into the promised land? By a strict rod of iron, by a strict authority here. And so, when you question the authority of men that God has chosen, and you challenge that authority, sometimes you're challenging the authority of God. And now I understand that there are some pastors that use their pulpit and they use their power for doings of wrong. And I understand that there is a time and there is a place for some of these things to happen, for questioning somebody that God put in authority. But I would err on the side of caution before doing that. There needs to be some hard proof evidence that God isn't behind that man, right? Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. I would just err on the side of caution, like David did when he finds Saul in the cave, right? David's been anointed king at that point in time in the story, right? David was anointed the king, but David was like, I'm not going to kill Saul. God made Saul king. It's not my place to take Saul out. If God wants me to be king, he's going to make me king at some point in time. I don't need to interfere in that. So in Daniel chapter 2, goes along with that. In verse 20, it says, Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the season, which removeth kings and setteth up kings. God's the one who does that, right? God's the one who puts kings in place. God's the one who sets up the authority. God sets up the one in charge. That even comes down into the church house, right? God puts a pastor in his place, right? And God is the only one that can take him out. So anytime that you consider questioning the authority of someone that God chose, it's just, I would err on the side of caution, I would say. I would err on the side of caution and be 100% sure that what you're challenging, what you're questioning is of God. And pray. But back here in Numbers chapter 16 here. Like I said, Moses to this point had already been given the Ten Commandments. Moses had already done all the work, right? Moses had gotten the children of Israel, and it's something to start a ministry like that. There's something to starting something from the ground up, right? And now Reuben and the sons of Levi, now that the nation of Israel were a people of Israel when they were in Egypt, and now that they've come out of the land of Egypt, now that they are a nation, now that all the hard, heavy work is done, now that all the heavy lifting is done, now the sons of Reuben and now the sons of Levi want to get in on that. They want to get a piece of the pie, right? They want to get, they want to taste of some of that power here. In verse 20 of Numbers chapter 26 here, or I'm sorry, Numbers 16, verse 20, and Moses spake and said unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their face and said, O God, the God of the spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So he's telling them to separate yourselves from these men. Separate yourselves. Get away from these men. They have done poorly, right? And so they did. And here in verse 31, it says, And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and to all their goods. And they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And Israel, all Israel that were round about them, fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us all, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So all the men that conspired against Moses, all of the men were dealt with in a punishment of such fashion. And so I would just, you know, anytime you're questioning anything of the sort, I would just make sure that your ducks are in a row. The Lord is going to promote who he's going to promote. And the Lord is going to knock down who he's going to knock down. In Psalms chapter 75, there's again another reference to this. In Psalm 75, it talks about this. God is going to promote who he's going to promote. In Psalm 75 and verse 3, it says, "And the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift up not thy horn. Lift up not thy horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another." So it is God's job. It is God's job to deal with someone like that. It is God's job to deal with these things. And so, like I said, I would err on the side of caution in that aspect. Now, moving on forward here with Reuben, there wasn't much I could really pin down with Reuben as the tribe like I could Ephraim. Ephraim was pretty easy. But what I did with the little nugget that the Lord gave me here was in Numbers chapter 32. In Numbers chapter 32, in the beginning, in verse 1, it says, "And now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Gazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and I don't know what that one is. Elalin and Shabam and Nebo and Beno, Beanon, Beon, even from the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan." And Moses, we're not going to get into verse 6 here, but to give some context to this story here, we'd have to go back, and this is where I said, this is why most of my things most of my focus has been shifted to studying the Bible, because when you read through this and you read through the scriptures here, you kind of can get lost in some of the material that's in between. And to give this story context, to give what Reuben and Gad is asking for here, to give this context, we have to go back to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and this is going to involve that map that I had Isaiah pass out, and this is the route from the promised land, right? And this is very referenced, very detailed. And so where we are here in Numbers chapter 21, we are in Numbers chapter 21, in verse 1, it says, "And when the king Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners." Okay, so if you're looking on this map south of Canaan, we can see where Canaan is on this map, right? And just south of there, right, it says in the south of South Cana, that's where Israel was. That's where they were fighting. So somewhere in the wilderness of Zin, in Kadesh Barim, that's where they were in Numbers chapter 20, it says here, the reference. And so they're somewhere in that area, right, when this king of the Canaanites, Ararat, is is coming out to fight them, right? So that's where we are in this journey. That's where they are. And to this point in the story, the children of Israel have already wandered in the desert for 40 years, right? They've already wandered in the desert, and now they are finally, they're finally ready to go up and conquer Israel, right? They're finally ready to go into the promised land, the land that has promised to their fathers, right? They're finally ready to go on the military conquest to take control of Israel, okay? They're ready. They've wandered for 40 years, and now they're ready, okay? And so it says, continuing on in verse 2, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into their hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Horem. Okay, moving on here to verse 4. Verse 4 it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Okay, so on this map here, they've moved from South Canaan over to Mount Hor, which is by Sela Petra. You can follow the lines. And now they moved due north up into the land of Edom. Okay, and then when you read the scriptures, you see in verse 9, or in verse 5 through 9, this is the story of the fiery serpents, right? This is where the children of Israel, this is where Moses had to lift up, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, this is that story of Moses lifting up that story that happened in the land of Edom. Moving on in verse 10, it says, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth, and they journeyed from Oboth and pitched in Ajirabirim, in the wilderness which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered, and from thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coast of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. And so now they've come even further north. They've come past Edom, past Moab, into the land in between Ammon and Moab here. And you can see some cities here, some cities that we're going to be talking about. Heshbon is one of them. And what the plan is here, right, we know that Jericho, if you look at Cana, Jericho is right where they cross over, right? The first place the Israelites come to is Jericho, right? In the Promised Land, according to this map, right? And so the plan for the Israelites is to go, at this point in time, is to cross over and go into the Promised Land, right? That is what their plan is, right? But God has a different plan in store. And we're about to see that plan unfold here. God has a different plan. They're ready to go into Israel and take it by force. In verse 21 here, in Numbers 21, it says, and Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we pass thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. So here we go. All the Israelites wanted to do is pass through their land, right? They didn't come fighting. They didn't say, I'm going to conquer your people. They just came because they wanted to go into their promised land. They weren't going to take any of the land of the Amorites, right? Their plan was to go into the promised land. But God had other plans, right? And so, like, no one wants to go to war if it's an unnecessary war, right? But Ammon was dead set on fighting these people. And because of that, in verse 23, it says, or in verse 24, and Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed the land of Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and in the villages thereof. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all of his land out of his hand, even until Arnon. So this land didn't belong to the Amorites in the first place. It belonged to the Moabites. Pop quiz, does anyone remember the Moabites, where they come from? Anybody remember who the Moabites come from? Lot. Yes, these are the sons of Lot. And you can see, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2, you can see the Lord has a specific thing that he says about Moab, right? In verse 9, he says, just one verse, he says, "And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession," right? So the Lord had a plan here. The Lord told him not to go to the land of the Moabites, right? Not to conquer the Moabites' land, okay? And so you can see kind of God was judging the Amorites for taking that land in the first place, because that's the land he gave to Lot and his ancestors, right? That's the land that he gave to Lot. And so that's just an interesting thing that I found here. Another thing here, let me see. And so God commands the Israelites to stay away from the Moabites, right? But because of this big battle, because the Israelites came and they conquered the Amorites, right? It got the Moabites scared, which are directly south of the Amorites, and it got them scared. And if you look in Numbers chapter 22, continuing on here, in Numbers chapter 22, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that the children of Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was so afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak and the sons of Zippor was king of the Moabites at this time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, and to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of the people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me." And so this terrifies the children of Moab, right? And so then you get the whole story here in the next few chapters of the Moabites and the Midianites and Balaam and Balak and everything that goes on in that with that. And so you can see that this the children of Israel had a plan. They had a plan to go into the promised land, right? But God put them on a detour. And God had a reason why he was putting them on that detour. And so you get through all the Balaam and Balak stuff, and then in chapter 25, they decide that, okay, well, we're not going to fight. If the Lord's not going to bless us in this battle, if the Lord's not going to be on our side, it's not going to help us conquer Israel, the Israelites, then we'll just try to transfer them. We'll just try to push our religions on them. We'll try to push our gods on them. We're going to try to intermingle the marriages. We're going to try to intermingle our people. If we can't beat them, if the Lord's not going to help us in this battle, then we're just going to intermingle here. And in chapter 25, in verse 6 through 9, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto the brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And so the Lord was, and Phinehas, he stopped a plague that day because they were intermingled with the children of Midianites, right? And in verse 16, it says that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the manner of Peor, and in the manner of Cozbi, the daughter of the prince of the Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plagues of Peor's sake." So God is saying, go now. Your plan was to go into Israel, but I got a different plan for you. Now I want you to go take out the Midianites. And it's interesting because Moses spent 40 years with these Midianites, right? Moses went out in the desert and he married one of them, right? And that's where we are. And you know, it skips a few chapters before they actually go down to the Midianites and destroy them. But they do that before they go into the promised land. And so God had a big detour for them, right? And so they go down and they in Numbers chapter 30, and they go down and they slay the Midianites. And that must have been a hard thing for Moses, right? He spent 40 years with these people, right? He married one of their daughters. I'm pretty sure the chief priest, right? The chief priest's daughter. So that must have been a difficult thing here for Moses to do, to go down and slay people that he spent 40 years with. And so then that's how, then they go and they destroy the Midianites, right? And then they come back up, right? And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and Numbers 32, where we started today, they are looking around the land and they're like, man, we have cattle. And this would be a great place for cattle, right? They didn't see it when they were fighting the war. But when they came back up, before they went into the promised land, you could see God had a plan, right? God had a plan for that. And if it wasn't for the Amorite king that stopped them, you know, there wouldn't be any children of Israel on the west side of the Jordan. There wouldn't be any of that. And so it's just an interesting little nugget about their route to the promised land and the route to their inheritance and what they got for it. In Chronicles chapter 5, it goes into a pretty decent history of the Reubenites. Maybe I'll get into that on Sunday morning. But for now, I think we've had enough, and we'll end in prayer. And dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the price you paid at Calvary for us, Lord. Thank you for a church that we can come into and we can hear your words spoken, Lord. And I just ask and pray that you'd be with us as we continue on our week, Lord, as we move on, Lord. Help us to consider always what you did at the cross for us, Lord. And help that for that reason to be good enough for us to want to live better lives for you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.